Okay. Then, with the name Uzziel, the strength of God, a point that we can make from that is that God's power and strength has been revealed in all of this. It's His power, it's His strength. It is an important part of His character. It's an important part of His person. He's not weak in dealing with sin. You know, at times it looks like God is weak in dealing with sin, especially to the legalist. And it looks like He is just too long-suffering. But He's not slack. And His whole point is that He's trying to draw man to repentance in the sweetest possible ways. He doesn't really want to do it through all sorts of threats and making it like He's going to put us in a concentration camp and put us on the rack and make us run the gauntlet, and then, you know, then we finally say yes. He really wants to do it in quite a different way than that. But He will deal with sin, especially in situations where if something is done and it sets a precedence, he can't afford to have that happen. Now, it may end up happening later through the hardness of the people's hearts. But at the outset, He's going to do everything possible to make it clear. This is the way I want it. This is what I expect. But after a while, He may not be able to deal that way anymore. There's a lot of things that God allowed them to end up doing when they were finally in the Promised Land and in the book of Judges and all that. He let them do all sorts of things that were a grief to His heart, morning, noon, and night. And that's the same thing that's happened in the church. He's let things go on in the church that is just, it's nothing but a grief to Him. But He knows He can't deal with it now. There's all sorts of things that He would change. If He could just come and do it and make it different, He would. But He won't deal with man that way. He won't violate man's free will. And just to smash man won't do any good. If God was like us, He would have smashed us a long time ago. I mean, He would have just pulled out all of His white hair, so to speak, and started screaming, just taking planet Earth and going, wham! And then gone. I mean, it would have just sailed out into no man's land. I mean, it would have been long gone. So it's good He's not like us. We're fortunate. Now, verses 6 and 7, He says, Moses said unto Aaron, unto Eleazar, and unto Ithamar, uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest ye die, lest wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. And ye shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. Now what he's saying is this. He would not allow Aaron and the two brothers, Aaron's two sons, and the brothers of these two others, of course, he would not let them show any of the usual signs of grief. He would not let them show any of the usual signs of mourning. He wouldn't let them do it. This was a really big thing. And I don't think it was easy at all. I think it was quite difficult. These priests had a very important work to do. And part of the work wasn't at this time to show all sorts of grief and mourning. See, if Aaron and the two sons show all sorts of grief over this whole thing, by implication, see, it would be implying that they didn't agree with what God did. That's what it would be saying in effect. It would imply a disrespect toward God's judgment. See, these three men had to show absolutely that they accepted what God had done. This is a big thing. If they show that they're upset at God, and they're, in effect, saying, we don't accept this, we've got a real problem in the camp of Israel. What happens when Aaron and the other two priests tell the people they have to do something and the people don't like that? Now they have license to show disrespect or to show their unacceptance of that or to show they just don't like it. It was a time where the dead had to bury the dead. And Aaron and his other two sons were not the dead. And they could have nothing to do with it. Boy, I think that was hard. I think that was really hard. These two dead people, it was to show that God really meant business. And if Aaron and his two other sons were going to be representatives of God, they had to show in their actions that they accepted what God had done. They had to say, yes, what God did was right. It was proper. There's times you just can't say a thing. You're going to be in situations as a minister that you are really going to say, Lord, I don't like this. And you're not going to be saying that to Him in a disrespectful way. You're going to realize that it costs something to be a minister. And there's times you'd like to do certain things that you can't do. You can't do it because of how the people will see it and how they'll interpret it. It's not always the most pleasant thing. And at this point, because most of you really aren't in the ministry, it's pretty hard to really relate to it. It's hard to really get a hold of what it means. See, all of this was demonstrating God's holiness. And they could not allow anything to distract from that. Speaking of His holiness, and what He does is right. Now, when it says the anointing oil was upon them, it shows that they were ministers with very specific, crucial duties. And if they left their official station before the duties were done, it would show greater respect and affection for the dead than it would for God. And they had to show their respect and affection for God above all else. Boy, it's not easy. These are real people with real emotions. And they weren't born again and filled with the Holy Ghost either. They weren't living with New Testament revelation about to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. Death was not a thing that they thought of in pleasant terms at all. When you really look at their mentality, the mentality of an old covenant saint toward death, it was one of fear. It was not a positive thing. They didn't look at the place of departed spirits in a positive way. They lacked revelation. And the reason they lacked revelation is that in a sense, I shouldn't say they lacked revelation, because what the truth is, they were seeing it the right way. Because it wasn't to be absent from the body, was to be present with the Lord. It was to go to a prison. And even though it was Abraham's bosom, it was still a prison. And the blood of bulls and goats cannot fully remit sin. It was actually a state of death. It was a state of detainment. And it wasn't a place where they experienced God's glory and God's presence. It wasn't. If it was, then why did Christ have to come and die? If they're already able to experience something grand and glorious before Christ dies, why does Christ have to die? There's a huge change that took place as far as where the righteous would end up following Christ's death and resurrection. There's a huge change that took place. And so the revelation wasn't even available. The place that they were going it doesn't compare with where we can go, what's available to us. So this is quite a situation. I think Lot wanted to turn back and take his wife. Think it was easy for Lot? I don't think it was easy. He knew what had happened to her. Oh, amazing situation. You just, how does it make you feel? You think about it. Think about your wife. What was your kids? They wouldn't care about the cat. Who cares about the cat? Some would, you know. I'm always offending cat lovers. But there's other situations like that. They're difficult situations. But we have to do God's will. We have to do God's will, irrespective. So these are, there are things that we really need to consider. There's a cost. Now, in verses 16 to 20, we're just kind of skipping over this here. They offered a goat as a sin offering. And they didn't eat it as had been commanded. See, here, this very peculiar thing has taken place. This is not what they were expecting to happen on Tuesday afternoon or whenever this took place. They've got the tabernacle set up. They've got the priesthood put in position to minister. And God has to come along and strike two of them dead. It really upsets the apple cart. I mean, this is just not what you want to happen during the... It's not the midweek service that they're looking forward to. This is not how they wanted their Wednesday evening Bible study to go. And this just really changes the course of events here. And I think it was kind of a confusing thing. And it was hard to know exactly what had happened. I don't think it was real clear at first. And so then Moses, as all this is happening, he's trying to find out, here in verse 16, where the goat of the sin offering is. And behold, it was burned up. It's burnt. And he's angry. See, this goat wasn't to be burned up entirely. It's like they left it in the oven and forgot it. When the buzzer went off, they were busy doing something out in the backyard. And when they came back in, it's happening to the sin offering here. And Moses, you can imagine at this point, Lord, we're really sorry, you know. We don't know exactly what happened over here, but please don't strike us dead. And of course, it wasn't humorous, but we can always treat it slightly humorous, especially when it's 8:15 at night and my class is waning a little bit in their physical strength. So, but he wondered what was going on and why had this thing been left to burn up. And he says, wherefore have you not eaten the sin offering in the holy place, seeing it is most holy, and God hath given it you to bear the iniquity of the congregation, make atonement for them before the Lord. Behold, the blood of it was not brought in within the holy place. You should indeed have eaten it in the holy place as I commanded. And Aaron said unto Moses, behold, this day have they offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord, and such things have befallen me. And if I had eaten the sin offering today, should it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord? And when Moses heard that, he was content. Now, I don't think that's all that Aaron said. I wish we knew more what Aaron said. This answer doesn't make me very content. And so for it to make Moses content, I think Aaron said more than what's recorded here. We have to guess at what's involved in this. And so I'll give you what I think is at least a good possibility. The first thing is, Aaron acknowledges that, yes, the flesh of that offering should have been eaten. So he doesn't pretend, hey, I didn't know. Sorry, my mistake. He admits it. He doesn't skirt the issue. He acknowledges it. He agrees with Moses. He says, you're right. Now, some might say, well, it's because of sorrow and mourning. And that's the reason they didn't eat. Not so. That's the whole point of verses 6 and 7. Yes. It can't be for that reason, or else they've really done something even further in opposing God and disobeying God. I think what is most likely is this. Nadab and Abihu had a part in making this particular sin offering prior to the judgment that they received. I think they may have been two of the priests involved in preparing this particular sin offering. Therefore, it had been tainted. That is, they were not in the right place to actually have been offering this. And Aaron, that is, knew that Nadab and Abihu had been involved. So therefore, he felt like, no, we can't eat this. We need to have this thing burned up. This offering was for the bearing away of sin. And it was to be presented by priests in a right place before God. These priests were to show Christ. Now, they didn't understand that, but that's what they were to show. They were to show Christ, and they were to show Christ in His righteousness and in His purity. But Nadab and Abihu had violated the entire type that God sought to establish. And I don't think Aaron, he didn't know these kind of things. But he knew that there was something about this offering that, of course, was sacred and was very important before God. And I think he had known that Nadab and Abihu were involved in offering it. And he knew that, based on what has now transpired, that they had not been in a right place to offer this. So Aaron recognized the spirit of God's law. There was a spirit to the law. See, God, he's not that concerned just about offerings, just to offer flesh and to pour out blood. This is where in the Psalms, David makes it very clear that what he wants is obedience. And he even tells him in one place, in the book of Jeremiah, he in effect says, take your offerings and, this is the free translation, go out and have a barbecue. Go out and have a picnic. Stop offering them. I don't want them. You're just wasting the meat. It'd be better to just go out and eat. You know, just have a picnic out there. Fry yourself up some steaks, but stop doing this and pretending that it's satisfying me. And I know that is the free translation, but it gets the point across. And Moses was satisfied by the reasons presented. And see, it's really important to realize there's a spirit to the law. I don't care what the law sounds like, there's still a spirit to it. There's a heart to it. And there's times you don't go by what the book says. Because there's a spirit, there's an intent. And God wanted these men to be in a right place in offering the sacrifices. And if they weren't in this right place, and the best thing is to burn the whole sacrifice up and just start all over. Start over when the people are in the right place. And so I think that's what the overall situation is. But all we can do is guess. There may have been other reasons as well. Now, chapter 11 takes us to one of our favorite subjects here at Community Chapel. Not really, of course, but subject of clean and unclean meats. And what we're going to do with this is we're going to talk about it from the viewpoint of going through the New Testament so-called proof verses, which supposedly let us eat pork and clams and all of that, and just give you basic explanations regarding those verses and why they don't prove that. Because most of you, about all you've had on it is when you came into Bible college, you had the orientation regarding the clean and unclean meats, and you probably just kind of sat there with your mouths kind of, you know, what is this guy talking about? And I can't imagine you have very good notes on the subject or much of anything other than, I guess we don't eat pork around here. And so I just want to give you explanations as to why these New Testament proofs aren't proofs. So that's what I'm mainly going to do, just so you have that information in your notes. And I'm not going to take loads of time with it. I'm going to just kind of go through it. We probably won't get, we might get through it tonight, but won't take loads of time with it. Now, this chapter parallels Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 3 to 20. Deuteronomy 14, verses 3 to 20. I think overall it's given because of Israel's association with Egypt's eating habits. And the eating habits of the heathen is that they will and do eat anything, which is more and more no exaggeration. Amazing the things that people eat. When we were up in Alaska at the end of the summer ministering, they offered us some bear sausage and you've got to be kidding. I mean, wow. I don't know anybody ate bear, but they eat bear up there. It's pretty common. No thanks. Well, I don't know. Yeah, I know what I eat. I don't know what everybody else eats, so. Yeah. It makes me nervous driving through Des Moines. There seems to be more and more Chinese, Japanese restaurants. I'm afraid my cat is going to be knocked off one of these days. Not really, you know, but the I tried to pay him to knock my cat off, but I didn't do that, no. We've had our cat almost since we were married. It's, this thing still is alive. I'm amazed. Just proves the Lord doesn't answer all your prayers, I guess. No, I'm not against cats. I always end up sounding like it. This happened in the Book of Acts class. I really got myself in trouble there. I'm just about in the same place now. Okay, the basic purpose of Leviticus chapter 11. Number one, to keep Israel more perfectly separate from all other nations. It's just another way to keep them separate, but not in an unreasonable way. It's very reasonable. It wasn't God just said, well, they eat this, I don't want you to eat that, but let's just have you eat this instead. That's not reasonable. That isn't what God did. God did not do that. You can note here in this chapter, verses 41 to 45, also chapter 20, verses 25 and 26. Here, 41 to 45, chapter 20, verses 25 and 26. The second purpose, to furnish His covenant people with a code of wholesome dietetics. And that's because there are definite distinctions and differences in animals. And there are also distinctions in plant life as well. But it's very clear that God is not the author of health food fanaticism either. Because if God was really concerned with, now, watch out for this, and you should eat this, what He would have done is He would have given us a strict diet, eat this many calories, just this kind of food. He didn't do that. You know, all of a sudden, there's this one fair, well, I would say he's very well known. I don't know if you would know him. Most of you would, I'm sure. But this particular minister, he's not a well-known pastor in a sense, but he's a well-known writer. And he writes in a particular magazine. And, it's probably been about 2 or so years ago now, but he lost like 40 pounds or something. And it just seemed like month after month, I mean, this was the new topic. Everybody, you know, had to flee all obesity, and everybody had to become slim and trim like him. And I just thought, what utter nonsense. I just thought, how silly, how foolish. And I'm glad the guy's skinny and finally he can sit behind the wheel of his car. I mean, that's great. No, he could do that before. They didn't roll him up to the car and then jam him in, have to pull him out with ropes and call the aid unit to cut him out of the car. But, you know, and he wasn't fat, but he was overweight. But then he just made this huge issue. It's like, I just thought, how silly. It's not the issue. I mean, if it was really the issue, God would have, He would have said, now, you know, watch out for this and don't eat this and only have this many calories. And God, that's not really the issue. And you say, well, we're the temple of the Holy Ghost. But then people take that way off to an extreme. And I don't think God wants us, you know, so that we're terribly overweight and all of that. But if somebody gets delivered from what they label as a demon of caffeine, I think they need to keep that just between them and the Lord. And I don't think that's proper for a public testimony. That's just my opinion. You know, I remember somebody gave a testimony like that, and somebody leaned over and said, I'd like to talk to him more about that after the service. I think I'll ask him out for a cup of coffee. I thought that was pretty good. That's a pretty good line. They didn't do that, of course. But I just don't think that's really what we're wanting to testify about. I mean, I don't think that's really an issue that is kind of like a public thing to be dealing with. And, you know, there may be a time where the Lord really, for some reason, deals with that. But overall, I just don't think that it's something that He really wants to deal with in this kind of a manner, like in a public way. Now, this is the way you're to eat, and And then you have to say, well, how much are you supposed to exercise? And then what do? You make sure they get this much exercise, and then you make sure they eat. I mean, who watches them? And then you got to get this much sleep, and I mean, before too long, it's Community Chapel Health Club. This is a church and a move of God. It's not a health club. It's not some fitness center. I mean, it's easy to get off on some of these things and really miss what he's talking about. So he's not into, you know, physical fitness, health food fanaticism. He's saying, now I'm the creator. I know what I've created. I know what's edible. I know what's not edible. And I'm just giving you a little, just some help here. It's not a spiritual thing. It's not for your salvation. It's just a simple thing. And so I just think that's an important thing to realize here. A third thing that's involved is that, and I think this is just really, it has very little to do with this at all as far as I'm concerned, to typify the unrighteous as being unacceptable, that would be like the unclean animals, and then the righteous as pleasing, wholesome, and acceptable to God. And that would be the clean animals. Now, I know how he used Acts chapter 10, the vision there. And so, yes, the unclean animals can be representative of man in an unclean state and a sinful state before God. But as far as I'm concerned, to try to go through this, and okay, now what does the camel represent? How does he represent the sinner? And then how does this particular bird represent the sinner? And now, what about this aspect of the stork and then the heron and this creeping thing? And I think we've... I think we're entertaining Alan, but I don't think we're going to get loads of revelation, personally. Now, I'm not saying, well, there's none of that in there. I think there probably is some. But it's not worth some huge, long, lengthy study where you're going to try to figure out what animal is this, and how does it live. And this isn't a nature study. It's not, I need to find some nature programs to start watching and learn more about these animals. I mean, you see how things can, you can take something that, yes, it has this truth, but it's pretty easy to start making it be this important, which takes it too far. It's just a real simple thing. This chapter is just really just a simple thing. And it shouldn't be all that complicated. And if people would just accept the word and not try to use all these New Testament verses trying to prove that God has changed the animal kingdom, most of these things wouldn't even come up. Most of these things would be no issue whatsoever. Now, here's just a few reasons why it still applies. These are just real basic things. Number one, it still applies because it is a health law which has not ever been repealed. It's not ceremonial. And it's not typological. See, that's why it's not the unclean animals representing the unrighteous typologically. See, it's not a chapter of typology. It's not a chapter showing religious ceremony. It's not ceremonial. It's talking about health. It's just saying, these are edible, these are unedible. It's a health law. Just real simple thing. Number two, nowhere do we find the unclean animals miraculously cleansed. We don't find anything like that. We do find that the unclean heathen can be cleansed by Christ's blood. But what does that have to do with animals? Nothing. It doesn't have anything to do with animals. It's because Christ's blood can cleanse somebody of sin. It doesn't have anything to do with the food he eats. It doesn't have anything to do with it at all. Number three, all supposed New Testament proofs have nothing to do with this issue. They don't even address it. That's the amazing thing about it. Not one passage deals with this. And yet people bring these different passages up all the time as proof that God has changed this whole thing. They don't have anything to do with it. They don't even deal with it. They don't even address it. People are not being very careful with the Scriptures. Number four, all scientific study shows categorically that unclean animals are still unclean and dangerous. And that doesn't matter how they're raised nor how they're cooked. They still are. Everything scientifically still shows that. A pig is a pig, whether it's grain-fed or garbage-fed. And if you want to cook it and eat worms, that's fine. Cooked worms, I mean, that's up to you. or whoever. I don't go out in the garden and collect worms, cook them, and eat them as a bedtime snack. I haven't thought about it a number of times. No, I haven't thought about that. Yeah, all scientific study shows categorically that the unclean animals are still unclean and dangerous. They're just the same as they've always been, no matter how they've been raised, no matter how they're cooked. Number five, in all honesty, it must be admitted this law, here Leviticus chapter 11, is not spiritual. That is worship. It has nothing to do with worship. It's not spiritual. It's not moral. That is man to man. It has nothing to do with that. It's not ceremonial. It has nothing to do with the priesthood, the operating of the tabernacle. It has nothing to do with it. Nor is it typological. So it's not spiritual. It's not moral. It's not ceremonial. It's not typological. All it is, plain and simple, is a health law. That's all it is. God wants His people to be healthy. He doesn't want them to be diseased. And that's all there is to it, basically. And, whatever anybody does with it, that's up to them. And what you do in certain situations, that's up to you. And I know what I've done in certain situations, and I know what I'll probably keep doing in certain situations. And whatever you decide to do, that's up to you. But to me, it's a health law, and it's not that big of a thing. Now, I'm not going out eating unclean meat. And I say, well, if God says this is unclean and He says don't eat it, well, I'm not going to eat it. But to me, it's just not a big deal. It's overall, to me, it's a non-issue. And whatever situations you're in and you decide to do, if you feel like you've got to follow it no matter what, that's what you do. Just go ahead, follow it. But if some of you felt like, well, it's not that big of a thing in this situation, I'm not sure that it's worth causing this big uproar and having these people all upset over what is a health law, that's up to you. It's entirely up to you. And I'm not going to come along and tell anybody you're right and you're wrong. I'm not going to do that because it's an individual matter. It's like I'm not going to come along and watch you and see what you eat for lunch. And I want to know, now what did you have for dinner tonight? How many helpings? Now what about the cholesterol? How much salt? Now, do you really need to eat that much? How many servings of dessert? Now, come on. I mean, that's none of my business. That is none of my business at all. Now, God may try to deal with us along the way here when, we're maybe not doing as well as we could be doing physically, and that can end up hindering us spiritually. It takes our energy and a lot of other things. But, see, that's an individual matter. That's between them, their scale at home, whether their pants still fit, and it's not my concern. It's not something that I have to live for that person or I'm responsible. See, that we've got to let people be free to do what they feel like they have to do in these different situations. And there can be loads of situations. Just like the whole issue of, what if you're in a church and they're having communion? Would you ever drink fermented wine, alcoholic wine? Would you take and drink that in communion? Would you? Well, whatever you decide, that's what you decide. But don't decide it for anybody else. Now if you go to somebody and you ask them their opinion, they're in a position where you'd respect their opinion, fine. But if you feel like you don't see it quite that way, all you're dealing with is opinion. Don't voice your opinions too quickly on other people. There's some things that they're clear cut. There's other things that aren't so clear cut. And there's a lot of different factors involved in all these different situations. We've got to be careful. You don't want to be so certain that just the way you see it is the way that it is on everything. It's just not necessarily quite that way. And I'm not going to tell you how I feel about certain things because I'm not up here trying to say, well, see, the way I view it is like this, and therefore this is the way you should view it. It's up to you. But realize it's a health law. And if you're going to get real strict on a health law and feel, you know, like this is it and this is the way it is, well then, don't you think you should start carrying that over to all your eating habits? Why don't you carry it over to everything? You know, I mean, if you're going to be so demanding on this, then why do you let yourself slip on this? And why don't you treat your body better on this? Why are you kind of abusing your body over in these four or five areas when you're still adamant on this? Why do you feel this way on this? And this kind of just doesn't matter. I'm not so sure that's consistent. And I think there's a little something more to the whole thing that maybe needs to be evaluated, so you have maybe a little bit more consistent view on the whole matter. And I'm not trying to give anybody license to go out and eat pork or clams or anything like that. I'm just saying it's a health law. And I feel like if God addresses something as a health law and He says, this is what's edible and this is what's unedible, I think the basic way that we should live is by following the law. I mean, if He took the time to put it in here, I mean, He gives you two whole chapters basically on the subject, I think it's worth following. It doesn't make sense to me to hear somebody say, well, I don't know about this. I still haven't decided whether or not I shouldn't eat pork. I mean, to me, it's obvious. Stop eating pork. It's just obvious. To me, as far as what the health law says, and He wrote it in the book. But now, if it becomes a matter of your spirituality, somehow a matter of your acceptance before God, and then you find out this person eats pork, and then you wonder how can God bless him. See? Some people wonder how He can bless you because you had four cans of Coke today. You know, I mean, some people, I mean, they're so bent out of shape in their mind over some of these things. If you had a banana split, they think you're headed for the lake of fire. I mean, it's incredible the thinking that people have going on in their brain. You know, sugar, the white death. I mean, to think that Don has had to deal with these things from the pulpit. You know, and if you want to think that sugar's the white death, I mean, well, it's up to you. But wow, I don't know. What in the world do you want to think that for? I mean, fine if it's not that good for your body. I don't know. Don says it's fine. I don't really care. I'm going to keep eating stuff. That's all I know. That's how I feel about it. You know, I mean, and I'm not trying to abuse my body. I'm trying to take care of my body. You know, but I'm not going to let these things be the issue. They're not the issue in life. The issue in life is I've got to get somewhere in the spirit. And whether I eat sugar or don't, or I drink this many cups of coffee, or I do this or don't do that, I mean, all that, that's just not the issue. So we need to, as best as possible, to get a hold of these things. And if you're not clearing your mind on some of these things, you need to sit down with somebody where you can ask your questions and get it sorted out, or go back and listen to tapes or something. But you got to have something going in your mind where you feel like you've got something you're anchored to. So you're not just kind of up and down and all over the map on these things. I mean, you should have an opinion that you feel comfortable with on a matter like this, really. And you should feel like you have a basic policy as to what you would do in different situations. And you don't have to carry that out to the nth degree. But see, I know what I'll do in most situations. And the others, they're just too complex. You couldn't figure out what you'd do necessarily in that situation if your life depended on it. Now you just have to wait until you're there and just kind of feel it out as you go. But if you feel like you're going to just have these hard, fast rules, fine. Go ahead. If you feel like you can have rules that aren't quite as hard, fast, and maybe in this kind of a situation you do this, well, then in this one you might do this, and somebody might come along and say you're compromising, but you don't feel like you're compromising. I mean, that's up to you. It's your right. You can take in your hand, and on a matter like this, as far as I'm concerned, basically you decide what you're going to put in your mouth. And we're not talking about something. Now, if you do that, it is clearly sin. It's not stated that way, as far as I can tell. Some people are going to feel a lot more strongly than others. If you're one that feels more strongly, feel strongly. But feel strongly just by yourself in your own little corner. And if you don't feel quite so strongly, you feel that way over in your corner and just kind of leave the issue alone, because it's not an issue to debate or discuss or argue about. It just isn't, as far as I'm concerned. And then whatever I say, and then if the pastor comes up and says something different, I just say, fine, whatever he says is great with me. I don't really care. I'm not going to be opinionated to the point I'm going to hold my opinions no matter what. On a matter like this, I don't really care. And if he would say, this is the way I want it done, or this is how I want you to handle this, or this is what I want you to teach, fine. I don't care. I'm just not going to let that bother me or concern me. And if you find certain things like this agitating you, I think you're caring about something that you shouldn't care about. Or you're letting something bother you that really shouldn't bother you. And what I want to do is just go through these New Testament allegations. And we're not going to belabor this, but I want you to be able to give main points as to why these verses have nothing to do with proving unclean meats are now cleansed. That's all I'm trying to do here. Now, the most prominent one is in Acts chapter 10, verses 9 to 36, also chapter 11, verses 1 to 18. And in reading that account, what we have to do is let Scripture interpret Scripture. Peter has this vision. I'm sure you're all familiar with the vision. Looks like this sheet comes down out of heaven. It's got all manner of unclean beasts, rats, bats, cats, lions, tigers, elephants, giraffes. Who knows what was on there? It wasn't, what I would... And to think that he was hungry and he saw that, I feel sorry for the guy. He would have eaten lunch, but lunch wasn't ready, so he decides to go up and pray, and God gives him a vision at that time and shows him all these animals and tells him three times to rise up, kill and eat. I mean, that just killed his appetite. But so he's shown all these animals. He doubts the meaning of the vision. That's what it says. He doubted the meaning. That is, he didn't know the meaning. And then as you go along, and I don't have the exact verses, but there are three definite statements where we're not to say what God has cleansed is common or unclean. Also that God's no respecter of persons, and that he understood that in every nation, those that feared God and did God's will were accepted by God. It shows if we let the Scripture interpret it, if we let Peter interpret it, it's talking about people, it's not talking about animals. And that's what we have to show people. Peter had never eaten these kind of animals. He's not going to eat them at that point. It also implies and demonstrates that Jesus never ate these things. Because Peter says, I've never eaten them. And that shows that Jesus didn't. As far as Peter was with Jesus, Jesus never ate these things. Jesus followed the Levitical code. The entire story is the door of salvation to the Gentiles. It's talking about their conversion and how God made that available so they could be born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. One interesting point is that when they were converted, that had definite results. You could tell that they were converted. God poured out His Spirit. They knew that they were filled with the Holy Spirit, for they heard them speak in tongues. There were very definite results. There were things that could be seen, things that could be evaluated, where they knew that these men had been touched by God. But to look at unclean animals, if this really applies to unclean animals, it would be reasonable to say, well, now we should be able to look at those animals and see scientifically that there are results where they're now actually cleansed. You know what we'd have to actually believe in regarding this? If it applies to unclean animals being cleansed, we have to believe in a strange form of transubstantiation. We've got an unclean animal. Everything about it known as far as the animal, scientifically, it's unclean. It's got these kind of worms, and it's an inferior meat as compared to this other meat. And it all bears out scientifically, and there's things about it that I'm sure we don't even understand scientifically as to why God said this animal is compared to this one. But there's enough things that we can see basic reasons why. But, I mean, that animal hasn't changed. It hasn't changed for thousands of years. It's just the same as it always was. It didn't change from this point in Acts chapter 10, and now it's different. So you got this animal, you cook it, you're about to eat it. You have to believe, I guess, in some sort of miracle occurring in your mouth that changes as you're eating it, so that this animal somehow has now changed from unclean to clean as you're eating it. That's as much as the wine turning to Christ's blood and this wafer turning to Christ's flesh. I mean, that's just about what it comes down to, which is a pretty strange thing to believe. And when Peter recounts the event in chapter 11, there's no revelation of unclean animals being cleansed. It just doesn't have anything to do with that. He doesn't get all done and they say, glory to God, the Gentiles are saved. Let's go out and have ham and cheese on rye. They don't say anything like that. Or Rat on Rye. I like that one. It has a better sound to it. I'm not sure it has a better taste, but no, Rat on Rye. I like the R&R. That's what I like. See, it kind of really goes together. Kind of a specialty item. So, but there's just nothing in the account. And to use it to prove that animals have changed, how can you use it to prove that? You can't do that. Now, another real common one is in Romans 14, verses 1 to 23. And see, overall, I just refuse personally to get into these kind of discussions with people. And if I had to, I would. But for the most part, there's a lot better things to talk about than this. I'm amazed, personally, at the different things that people end up discussing. They meet this stranger, and the phenomenal topics they end up discussing. It just astounds me. I really wonder who's running the conversation. I really have a hard time believing that it's the Holy Ghost. The things that people end up discussing, this person isn't even saved, or they're antagonistic, or some other thing. And they end up on some sort of... It's like trying to talk with a Jehovah's Witness. The kind of topics you can end up talking about with a Jehovah's Witness are the strangest things on planet Earth. They can't have anything to do with anything. And if you start to pin the guy down, he is off on 14 other subjects. He's an escape artist. Houdini would be proud of the guy. And then you try to get him back, and he's off on 10 other things. It's just a waste of time. We really need to be careful. And I'm just speaking in generalities. I don't, whether it applies to you or not, I'm just kind of talking. But we need to be careful that when we're talking to people, we're really talking about things that matter. Things that get down into their life, their heart, where they're really living, that can affect them as far as bringing them to God. I just can't believe a subject like this is going to really affect them to bring them to God. Or talking about the oneness or all sorts of other things. I'm just amazed at the conversations that people have. And I just think we really need to be careful as to what we end up talking about with people. I don't understand how people can end up talking about certain subjects. They're really non-issues. They just don't have anything to do with where this man is really at in his heart and in his soul. And, I don't know what kind of conversations you end up having out there on the street corner, but I think you need to do everything you can to make sure that you're really talking about Christ and Him crucified and what that means for this man's life and how he can be free and how his life can be changed. If you get off on all sorts of other things, I think overall somebody has come in and distracted and diverted. That's not always the case, but I think it happens a lot more than what some would care to admit. A lot of people go out knocking on doors, and even the Bible Answer Stand, they end up manipulated cleverly by that person and their demons, rather than them really being on the offensive and giving them the gospel. They end up on things that really have nothing to do with anything. And that, I'm not saying that I know because I've been out there and I've listened to the conversations, but I know that that type of thing does happen, and we just need to be careful. I'm just saying this topic to me is something that I never talk to people about it. And if I never have to again in my whole life, that still might be too soon. I'm concerned, and I'll teach it. If I'm a pastor and I've got to explain to my congregation these things, I'll be happy to do that and I'll do it. But it's never going to be a hobby horse. It's never going to be some big thing to me where, okay, you've got to eat this way. And I'm glad Don has presented it the way that he has, and then has it presented to the new Bible college students, and for the most part just leaves it at that. As basic dorm rules, and that's it. Give them the information, and it's kind of all said and done. That's really the overall way to handle it, and then just leave it at that. And as far as I'm concerned, it's amazing how many different kind of hobby horses people can have theologically. Here in Romans 14... verse 1, it says, "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." Now, his point is, the weak person is the one who only eats vegetables and fruits. The whole thing is going to show that we're talking about a vegetarian as compared to somebody who eats all things qualified. He's not eating all things. If he's eating all things, that's going to be quite a combination. But you don't receive him to doubtful disputations. Okay, I'm receiving you, but I'm going to hammer at you until you believe it the way I believe it. We don't want to hammer at people. If they're weak in the faith and this is all they can do, just accept them. Just accept them. Leave them alone. If they're not free to dance a certain way yet, just leave them alone. Stop bugging them. Stop picking at them. Stop finding fault with them. Just leave them alone. Let God deal with them. Love them. Accept them. But don't pick at them. There's people in our congregation that are just picking at one another. It's like little kids in a squabbling family. Like taking them, putting them over your knee and going, what? Stop it. Hear me? Stop it. My daughter starts yelling at Casey. Well, you're not supposed to do that. Have a go. Don't yell at Casey. Go sit down. I am not going to listen to that. She's not Mama. She's not going to act like Mama. And she stood there today. She put her hands on him. You're not supposed to do that. I mean, just leave him alone. You know, just leave the guy alone. He's just because he cut a slug in half, it's not that bad of a thing. At least he didn't eat it. I mean, I'm not sure it was a slug. I think it was a worm, but, you know, can't remember. It wasn't that big of a thing. He only pulled the cat's tail off twice. It's not that big of a thing. We sewed it back on. Well, Elmer's glue worked just fine. See how much fun this is. Verse 2. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another who is weak eateth herbs. Now, the person who's using this portion of Scripture, who says the all things is every kind of meat, all sorts of vegetables. Well, all things. If we're going to start viewing it literally and read all things as all things, is he eating rocks, dirt, wood, all sorts of animals, everything that creeps, crawls, walks, flies, swims? See, there are proper things defined by God that are edible. Those are the all things. How do you find out what the all things are? You find out what God has defined as edible. That's the all things. You don't throw away the Bible and then just define all things any way that, you know, you want to. It has to be according to how God has defined it. And that's what you point out to this person. Say, now wait, now God's defined the all things. Let's go by what He has defined it to be. Now we'll take a 5-minute break. And then we'll gab on this a little bit longer.